We're going to pick up where I stopped last Sunday. I thought about doing a memorial message today, and I thought, no, I need to finish this thought. And then I guess next Sunday we'll look at some tools we can use to help secure a position of holiness and then maintain it in our daily life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And for the sake of time, I won't read in Corinthians and Thessalonians. We read there last week, dealing with God's purpose and God's plan for us is that we might attain and maintain a state of being holy or living a holy life. When we think of the person of God, just as the essence of God is love, his essence also is holiness. There is absolutely not one speck of unrighteousness or impurity in the person, in the character of God. He is the absolute perfection of holiness, and off of that, he calls us to strive to attain holiness. The Apostle Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that the people would be sanctified or set apart unto holiness in their body, in their soul, and in their spirit. Now, one of the problems today is people have an improper view of who they are, how they got here, and what their purpose is. Therefore, they don't see the necessity of laboring, striving, disciplining their life, being diligent to maintain a holy way of life. And because of that, their life is marred, it has corruption in it, and they can't enjoy the blessings God intended for them to enjoy. If we have a correct view of who we are, how we got here, why we're here, and the fact that God put us here for His pleasure, His glory and honor, and we realize that because of that, then we need to live a righteous life so that we can maintain a state of holiness about our entire being, not just the soul, but the body and the spirit as well as the soul. So many people don't think about the next second is still God's. If he gives it to me, it's a gift. If he doesn't give it to me, then I'll cease to live in this present world because I'll die if he doesn't give me my life the next second. So many people think that by some power of their own, that they determine their life. They're going to live to be 80, or they're going to do this, or they're going to do that. And they lose sight of the fact that God made us, he created us, gave us our talents, the particular height we are, everything about us physically, and much of what we are emotionally and spiritually, definitely, God gave it to us. Anything that's right and good, we received from him. And since this is his creation, it's my responsibility to diligently take care of it. My body is not mine to trash or destroy. It's God's, and he has given me his word, which provides his standards and principles. If I live by them, I can maintain my body so that it is healthy and so that it can be used for his glory. So many of us in our early years, in foolishness, ignorance, or just outright stupidity, did things that we now are paying for in our physical bodies. We earned that. We were stupid. Now we pay for it. The sad part is it hinders us many times from doing what we should be doing for God. And for myself, personally, I'm ashamed of that. If I'd have just been smarter then, if I'd have sought God then my life would probably be much different now in the sense of having more knowledge, wisdom, and a better ability to do what I'm supposed to be doing. So it's not up to me, it's not my wisdom, it's up to God, and it's what he wants so that I can be a vessel that he can use for his honor and glory. When we talk about maintaining holiness, it doesn't take us long to realize it's something beyond our physical ability. It's something God must help us do. Being holy, being righteous, is something that will require a working of the Holy Spirit. But on my part, it will require diligent study and application of God's Word in my life. If I want to really have a fulfilling, content, joyful life, then I'll have to come to the place that I'm in the state of being a holy Christian. We talked the last time about God making us a three-part person. All three parts, when God created it, designed to work together, to assist the other, to complement the other, and make us a fulfilled being, body, soul, and spirit. The body has the five senses with which we're able to interact with the world. The soul is the real you, the live part, that which is the intellect and the emotions and the will. The spirit, of course, if you're born again, you receive from God, giving you spiritual life, giving you access and ability to interact with God and with the spiritual world. Last time we talked about that, and then we came to the part of maintaining holiness in our soul, and we dealt with the mind itself. And we started looking at the gates through which we receive information, that it is our responsibility to control the input, what comes in. And we looked at the major gate and kind of focused on that, and I just want to brush it today and keep going. But the eyes are the all-important gate, because so much of our information comes through the eye gate. Everything you've ever seen, heard, smelled, tasted, or touched is recorded in your brain. You may not recall it all, but it's all there. Science has showed us that everything that's recorded stays there forever. And it has an influence upon you as a person, upon your attitude, upon your words and your actions in life. Therefore, it's important what I allow to come in. It's up to me to control those things that I can control. It's up to me to avert those things. As the Lord says, flee from that which is wicked. It's up to me to do that. When I see it, I'm to get out of there, not to put myself, expose myself to a compromising situation or to something that might bring me to reproach or to cause me to think or do something that would bring reproach or dishonor to the Lord. It's up to me to do that. And if I don't do it, I'll pay the dear price for it. And of course, the Lord's name pays too, because it's dishonored when I end up in sin. The eye gate is how all of us receive our information. I can remember the fellows used to, men really pounded the idiot box. You don't hear much about it anymore because it's so popular and everybody uses it. But I can remember the day when, especially it seemed like when it first came, and I'm sure there's just as much of it going on today, but the women became addicted to the soap operas. I don't know if they even call them that anymore or not. But the daytime wife swapping stories, you know, all that's going on during the daytime. Women would actually make their appointments around those things. They want to make sure they didn't miss them. They recorded, once they got where they could record them, if they had to miss it, because they couldn't stand not knowing if Bill left Sue, and if John run off with Mary, and if Jim killed Bob because of Joanne. They just had to know. It's an addiction. Worse than the addiction of watching it was all the filth that was being put into their minds and their souls. Many women split up their homes because of that filth. All came through the eye gate. They actually heard as well, but they were just marred by exposing themselves to the filth of the world. Let me tell you, Hollywood ain't changed. It's just as filthy today as it was 50 years ago. It'll be just as filthy tomorrow as it is today. It has nothing to offer except the sewage of Satan. And it will mar your soul. It will destroy your soul. Now, we could jump off on books and magazines, and they're just as bad, but I think you have an ideal of the fact that it's up to you. As Job said, he made a covenant with his eyes that he wouldn't look on a maid to lust after. The psalmist implied that he also made a covenant with his eyes. He'd be careful what he looked at. One of the books I use in counseling talks about training yourself to divert your eyes. You see a woman that's half naked, you just look the other way. You don't set and focus at her. You don't have to. That's your decision. And if you choose to do that, then you have kept from marring your soul. Now, we move on to the ears today. We touched that the last time as we were stopping the thought. But we need to be very careful what we listen to. He said, apply thine heart unto instruction and thy ears to the words of knowledge. Do you realize, folks, how much time we waste just doing nothing? How much time we idle away, listen to the music of the world or listen to the junk of the world when we could be listening to things that would edify us and build us up in the faith? You see, it's up to us what we put on the radio. It's up to us what we put in the tape player or the CD player. It's up to us what we listen to. There are certain things that can entertain your person without degrading you. There are certain things you can listen to that's just mild or what I call heart-type stuff, love songs or whatever. The thing you have to be careful with is that you don't waste all your time on that. As I tell younger people all the time, be careful not to get addicted to all these stupid video games, because you'll burn up hours and hours and there's just absolutely nothing come of it except wasted time. Same thing through watching TV or movies. It's just wasted time. Not a sin in itself, but it can bring you to the point of sin. And we need to be careful. We need to guard what we see and what we hear. One of the biggest things today, I don't think any of you, I hope none of you are guilty of it, but I know young people that are already tasting of it. They're getting a taste for the rock music. They're getting a taste for all that stuff. And when I was young, my big fault was just the old country beer drinking, tear jerking songs. And, you know, I don't know why I want to listen to them, because they make you depressed. But the thing that was dangerous was the suggestions in there that if you wasn't happy in your situation, go get drunk. If you wasn't happy in your situation, leave your wife. Go find you another woman. Those were horrible suggestions. And I was listening to them. They were in my mind. And if I had been unhappy, very possibly they could have led me to a wrong decision. Many people, they have. I know young people, not young anymore, my age, that lost their virginity at some rock concert. They were just as good a person as anybody else you want to know, and they would have never done that under normal circumstances. They didn't drink, they didn't smoke dope, they just went to a concert, and they got all wrapped up in the music, and they got all jiving and all hyped up, and when they came home, they were no longer a virgin, male and female. What happened? Well, the music got them all pumped up, got their blood pumping, and the lyrics began to suggest, you know, the way in life is really just to make love with everybody you see. It wasn't really making love, it was having sex. And one night, they changed the course of the rest of their life, and they can never undo it. It's like spilled milk. You can't get it back up. It's done. So many people listening to the advice of the world have lost precious points of integrity, points of virtue in their life that they could never get back. It's vital that we protect what goes in through our senses. I could say the same thing about touching, about tasting, about smelling. They don't make billions of dollars a year off perfume for nothing. We need to understand that's a business in itself because it affects people. They don't make billions of dollars off of all the advertising and things for tasting and touching for nothing. They know how it affects people. And we need to make sure when we start associating things with smell, with taste, with touch, we need to make sure that we're careful what we're taking in. Got to move along quickly. If I want to be holy, I'm going to also control the influences on my life other than my five senses. I need to be careful who my friends are. The Proverbs say, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And anytime you look at the front of a coin, you know there's also the reverse side. If a man can sharpen the countenance of his friend, he can also dull the countenance. And almost always, just as in physical life, you put a rotten apple in the middle of a bushel of good apples, and what's going to happen? The good apples are going to automatically make that rotten apple better. Right? Well, now that's what psychologists tell us. You can take a kid over here that's mean, that would kill people, and if you take him over here and put him with 20 good people, he'll become a good kid. You know what? That's no more true than the one about the apple. What he'll do is corrupt those kids around him. The only thing can change that kid is if God changes his heart. And then somebody teach him the truths of God's Word, and then his standards and principles change to match his heart. We need to understand that the world will do nothing for you but corrupt you. You're not going to change the world. You're not going to change the people of the world. I don't care if you take 1 million Christians and put one sinner in the middle of it. All 1 million of them can't change that person. It takes the power of God giving spiritual life and changing the heart to make that person change. So when I make friends, I have to realize they're going to impact me. When I don't know a person out here, I don't think much about them. But when I get to know them, I have sympathy for them. I have compassion for them. And once I find out that they are doing certain things, I tend to get a little easier on those things. And I've seen preachers do this. They get up and they pound down a message, and then one of their best friends becomes guilty of one of those things. And the next time they preach on that, they back off on that one part. Why? Because they have adjusted because of their friend. And you know what? Every one of us will do that. It's not quite as bad. It's not quite the same. We do the same thing with our kids. If my kids did certain things, some people would hang them. But their kids did the same thing, it wasn't quite as bad. See what I'm saying? Why? Because it's my child. That's one of my best friends. That's family. The same is true when I make close friends. We have acquaintances, we have casual friendships, and we have close friends. When I become a close friend with someone, they begin to impact my life. Because I care about them. Their thinking begins to affect my thinking. Their habits begins to affect my habits. Their attitude. And I proved this in the classroom more than once. You can put a rotten kid in the middle of a bunch of good kids, and before they're done, they'll have hold of them in a bad attitude. It'll happen every time. Why? That's our nature. I don't care if we're Christian or not. That's our nature. We'll go to the negative, we'll go to the coarse, we'll go to the debased, we'll go to the bad. The attitude will turn sour. Now I have a Bible story for you that backs all that up. I'm not going to take time to read it, but if you'll go to Genesis and read chapters 13 to 19, you'll read one of the saddest stories of a man who had everything, but he chose to go down in the world and make friends with the world, and he lost everything except his soul. And the Bible says that man was a righteous man. And God's very careful about who he calls righteous. But he says this man was a righteous man. And this righteous man, because he made the choice to become friends with the world, lost his testimony, lost his children, lost his wife. And that man, of course, was Mr. Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, talking about God delivering Lot. He said, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. This man grew up under the tutelage of Abraham. He saw the blessings of God. He even experienced the blessings of God as he lived with Abraham. He had grown so much that he and Abraham needed to separate because their herds were so big. Their families were so big, they had to put distance between them. Lot chose to go down in the world because there's where all the nice material things were. And it cost him everything. The last look we got at him, he's living in a cave with his two daughters by whom he had children. A drunk, having children with his own daughters. That's sad. How did it happen? A righteous man chose to go make friends in the world. That's exactly how it happened. I have to be careful. You say, well, how are you going to win lost people? You don't have to become best friends to a lost man to befriend him. You don't have to join him to befriend him. It's one thing to go talk to a man and be friendly toward him so that you gain his confidence that you can witness to him. It's another thing for you to begin to tell all about yourself and become bonded to that person as in close friendship. You can't do it. You become close friends with the world, you'll become like the world. The second part of that comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, one of our text verses. Be not unequally yoked together. I warn people all the time, especially today. It's so easy to make contracts. It's so easy to do business with those in the world. Sometimes you don't have a choice. You're locked in. It's like men who work for places that force them to work even when they don't want to. You don't have a choice. The same thing is true sometimes when you're in something and it gets drugged in with the world. But when you have the choice, when you're the one that's signing the contract, when you're the one that's making the deal, when you're the one that's making the vow, you see, God says when a Christian makes a vow, he's obligated to keep it. How long? Forever. That's why in our marriage vows we say, till death do us part, because when a Christian makes a vow, he made a vow. He didn't make it for 10 weeks. As I heard someone say just yesterday or a couple of days ago, they just couldn't understand why this person, I guess it was yesterday, this pastor came to the church and the Lord led me here and I'm going to pastor and we're going to do well. And about 2 years later, he's gone. Well, now what happened? Young man that came to me and talked about going to college, he said, I believe the Lord's leading me to go to college, Christian college. I believe I'm being led to study for some type of ministry. He was there first semester and he decided God wasn't leading there anymore. He needed to go do something else. And when he came and talked to me about it, I said, I'll tell you something. God don't change his mind. Amen. Because God knew in eternity past what he wanted you to do and he don't have to change his mind. You're the one changing your mind and God has nothing to do with it. So when we make a vow, especially before God, and everything you do is before God, we need to realize, when I hook up with this person, I'm going to have to live with being hooked up with them if it takes for the rest of our life. Therefore, I need to make sure. And when I hook up, and he asked the question there, how can righteousness and unrighteousness live in the same place? They're going to go one way, you're going to go another, you're going to be in trouble. How can the things of God and the things of the devil be joined together? They can't. One's going to be going one way and one another. You're going to have trouble. So I have to be careful. Of all the vows I make, all the covenants I make, all the contracts I made, every time I go to yoke up with somebody, I have to be careful. People ask me all the time, why don't you all join in with all the churches around here? I said, well, some of those churches I wouldn't have a problem with, but most of them I would. And I'm not going to sit on a platform with a man whom I disagree with theologically. A man that don't teach the virgin birth, a man that don't teach salvation by grace through faith, I'm not going to sit up there and endorse him because that's what I'm doing. When I yoke up with him, I'm endorsing him. And then everybody's going to say, oh, you believe the same thing he is. No, I don't. That's why I don't fellowship with him. Doesn't mean I hate him. Doesn't mean that I'm going to go out and try to tear him down. I just don't yoke up with him because I don't agree. And God has told me not to. Moving along quickly. I must control my thought life. And if you're one of those that likes to wimp out and say, well, I can't help it, you better not tell me that. Because I'll tell you, you're a liar right up front. God said you control it. God meant for you to control it. Now, you can't help a thought passing through, just like you can't help if you're walking down the road and you see a half-naked woman. But it's up to you if you take the second look. It's up to you if you keep entertaining the thought. Look at Philippians 2 and 8. Finally, brethren, this is how you know that God knows that you can control your thought life. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be virtue, if there be praise, think on these things. That means you have the control of the button. Now, you can't help it if a thought passes through because everything you've ever heard, seen, tasted, smelled, whatever, it's in there. And your brain is working a million miles an hour. It's amazing how the human brain works. Many people, and I can to a degree, I can be looking at the TV, talk to my mom on TV, and listen to what my wife's saying all at the same time. I don't know what either one of them really saying, but I'm doing it all at the same time. Why? How can you do that? Because the brain has that ability. You can process information so fast, it is immediately, it's amazing. People I haven't seen in years walk up and I know their face, the name comes immediately. It's all the way back there 20 years in my files, but I know who it is. That's how fast the brain works. Thoughts back and forth at a million miles a second. And God says, you be careful when you stop to meditate, when you stop to really process and look at, you make sure you think on the right things. You meditate on the right things. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. He said that we're to meditate on the Word of God. I'm to meditate on the things of God. I'm to meditate on those things that edify my soul. I'm to meditate on those precepts that will make me the right kind of person, that will make me choose the right paths. I'm to think on those things. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, which the laying on of hands of the presbytery." Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Now, I want to tell you something. It's hard to meditate on good things if you've got the radio on some junkie station and it's ripping and jiving and putting thoughts in your mind about something else. You see, you make the choice. It's a gift from God. The ability to think is a gift from God. It's part of the man that He made us, the soul. But it's up to me to control it. And the old saying, what we think is what we are, is a great truth. It's just a saying, but it's the truth. What I think is what I am. What I think is what I do. What I think determines my attitude. So many people, and I tell people this every little bit, they say, "Well, I got up this morning, I was in a bad mood." I say, "You need to change the mood button, don't you? Because you're the one that chose to be in a bad mood." Grandma used to say, "Go back, get in bed, get on the other side. You'll find the better part over there." And she was right. It's up to me. I can choose to be nice, I can choose to be nasty. It's my choice. It's based on what I'm thinking, what's going in my process at the moment. It's up to me. I need to control my words and actions. Matthew 12, 34 and 35, the Lord Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." James warns us about words. Once they're spoken, you can't bring them back. It's up to me to measure my words, to know what they're going to do to another person, how they're going to represent me, and most importantly, how they're going to represent God. I need to be careful of what I say, how I say it. It's not just what I say, it's that with which I express it. A lot of times people don't even have to say words, they just make an expression, and they said a tongue. And all of you know that. Most of you fellows know it very well. You mess up, your wife doesn't have to say a word, she just gives you the look. And you know you're in. I mean, you're done. Go ahead and make your pallet out in the doghouse because it's all over. She hasn't said one word, but she said a volume. Why? Because she knows how to express herself with her facial expression. So do we. We all do the same thing. I need to be careful so that people get the right impression. Not being a hypocrite, but just making careful what I'm doing. People watch me. They should be watching me. They can watch me. That's their privilege. I also have to be careful what I do. Ephesians 4, 24 to 32, talking about putting on the new man, taking off the old. I need to be careful what I do. It's up to me. I need my speech to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I need my actions to be all that would glorify God. I need to make sure when I say something, I don't mind them putting it on the evening news. For everybody to hear. I need to make sure that it's exactly what I intended, and sometimes I need to ask and make sure they took it the way that I intended. Because so many times people take it totally different than what we intended. Why? So I can maintain a holy personality, a holy character. With this comes the emotions. Thank God for emotions. Can you imagine what it would be like to live without love? Not be able to be sorry, not be able to have grief, not be able to have joy. See, if you took emotions away, all that'd be gone. We'd just be little, look like the mannequin in JCPenney's store window. Nothing. Bland, one color, no, nothing. But because God so wisely gave us that part of His image which stirs us, love, anger, fires us up, gets our pistons going, makes our engine do 1,000 miles a second. That's what God intended for it to do, but I have to also realize it's up to me to control those emotions. One I'll deal with, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. anger is a good thing. We find Jesus angry several times. When the religious rulers were trying to entrap him on a Sabbath day, and they waited to see what he would do to the man that was sick, and Jesus told him to stand forth, and he looked around and asked them and said, in anger, is it all right to do good on the Sabbath day? Is it okay to help somebody on the Sabbath day? And he was angry when he said that. But you see, he controlled what he was doing, even though he was angry. I need to make sure that I realize when I am angry, that it clouds my thinking. It will change the way I say stuff. It'll put sharpness in my tone. It'll take away kindness and put in unkindness. It'll put harshness in. I need to make sure that I control what I say and do when I'm angry. Nothing wrong with being angry, but I've got to be careful I don't sin while I'm angry. It's a good emotion. It has to be controlled, though. Same thing's true with love. I hear so many people, and it's not really love, but they say it is. Well, I just can't correct my child. I love them too much. You know what the Bible says about that? What the Bible says about a person that does not correct their child? See if you know your Proverbs here. He that spareth a rod, what's the big word there? Say it loud. Hates the child. He that spares the rod, he that does not correct the child, hates the child. Man, that's strong. But that's what the Bible says. You see, if I love them, I'll do what's best for them. That includes correction, because they're not smart enough yet to know everything. They have to be corrected. That's what discipline and correction is all about. So I have to make sure that I do what's right. The second one is from Hebrews 12:15, and this is one everybody deals with. I've dealt with it in my lifetime. When people have really done things to me, it would be very easy to become bitter. And the reason I can deal with this is I've battled it two or three times in my life, really rough a couple of times, early on especially, because I was still young and not knowing how to handle it and not willing yet to give it all to the Holy Spirit and let Him handle it. But He says there, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Bitterness will trouble you. Bitterness develops hatred. Bitterness develops vengeance. And I've dealt with people in counseling that actually were separating because of something that happened 20 years ago or 25 years ago, and they were still bitter about it. And it wasn't a little root anymore. It was a huge tree now that totally engulfed their life. It was destroying them because they didn't let it go back there. Being bitter, that's a good thing, as long as it's used right. There's things that should make you totally bitter. You should be angry and even bitter about the fact that our nation is killing babies by the millions. That should embitter you. Not against any person, but the action itself. It should embitter you. It should make you angry. But you've got to be careful how you react to it. I was just reading, don't remember what paper it's in. The percentage of babies that are killed in New York City alone. You realize that about half of the babies there are being killed by abortion instead of being born in New York City? About half of them. That's astounding. One city in our country, almost half of them aren't seeing life because they're being aborted. I got to be careful, though, with the emotions to control them. The will, got to hurry and finish this. I need to make sure. By the way, let me back up and say, a lot of people like to hide bitterness. This is one of the biggies. Well, brother, I really love everybody in church, but I just can't fellowship with everybody. I dealt with this just a couple of weeks ago. And I really love our people in our church, but, you know, I can't go along with them. I mean, there's, you know, why not? There's that little root of bitterness that says, I just can't fellowship. I just can't be a part because I don't agree with that or them or whatever. It shows you the bitterness, which has caused anger, which has a tinge of hatred or resentment or vengeance. It'll destroy you. I'm telling you now, I've seen it too many times. It'll totally annihilate your life because it will eat away like a cancer. The will. I wish I had about 2 hours to preach on this by itself. But I like to get on this hobby horse of all these people. I say, well, you know, I just couldn't help it. I really tried, but I just couldn't help it. Are you telling me that somebody else controls your will? I don't believe that. You made a choice and you did it. So own up to it. I don't care what it was. Once I have decided and I follow through and do, it's me. I can't blame my wife, my kids, the church, God. I've done it. I've made the choice. And it wasn't the devil that made me do it either. I made the choice. Adam can't stand in eternity, nor can Eve. And look at the devil and say, it's all your fault. They made the choice. You and I make the choice. Yes, our mind and what we think, our attitude, that affects our choice. Our emotions, if we're angry or if it's love or bitterness or what, that helps us with the choice. But the final bottom line is my will. I exercise it. I choose. You see, you chose to be here today. You'll choose what you do tomorrow. It's your choice. And a lot of times you can't stop the things going on outside of you, but it's your choice how you react to them and what you do about them. It's your choice. I have to realize that everything I do, I need to do it from the heart, under the control of the Holy Spirit. I need my will to be controlled. I need to ask the question, how does this word or action really stand in the parameters of God's standards? Where is this, and how does it affect God's name? When people look at it, what do they think of God? When people see this action or hear this word, what does it do to the testimony of Christ? And then I ask myself, why am I doing this anyway? Why am I saying this? How does it affect how people look at me? What do they think of me? Now, I know some people that love to be thought of as saying their mind. You know, they tell me, well, I just say my mind. Of course, some of them don't get to say much because they don't have a whole lot of mind to say. But that's sad that people feel that way. I want people to think that when I say something, it's worth something. I don't just run off at the mouth. That it means something. And then I ask, how's it going to affect other people? I asked a preacher not long ago who was caught in adultery and ended his ministry and left a horrible testimony for himself, his wife, and the church. And most importantly, for Christ. But now, down the road here, 3 or 4 years, as I sat and talked with this couple, it's begun to dawn on them what it's done to them as individual people. How it affected me. And when I ask these questions and I say, well, what's the immediate ramification? What will it be? What's this going to do 5 years from now in my life? I need to know those things because everything you do and say has results. It will have the crop you sow, it will produce a crop. I need to develop and maintain a state of being holy. No matter what people say, no matter how much fun they make, I need to do it for my own benefit because I'll be blessed of God if I do it. And then for His honor and glory, that's the main part. I do it for His honor and His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time in Your Word. I pray, Lord, that the challenge will be to each of us today to apply this Word to our lives. Nothing easy about it, Lord. Nothing easy at all. In fact, it's a lifelong task. We'll never get it done. But we should strive for it. You commanded us to strive for it. And we can attain certain degree, certain level in our life. It is up to us what we do. Help us. Seek Your face, and then to be obedient to that which You reveal to us and help us understand. Bless us, Father. Touch us according to our need today. And Father, prepare our hearts as we make ourselves ready to receive the elements of the Lord's table, to remember, if it were not for what He did on the cross, not one of us would have any chance at all of going to heaven. When we look at our life and we're so ashamed of a lot of the things we've done, and we're even ashamed of the failure we have even right now. We goof off and fool around so many times and hurt our testimony or hurt the Lord's testimony. Lord, if it wasn't for the blood, there'd be no hope at all. But thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood of the Savior. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who was able to come into the world and to our heart because the blood of Christ had satisfied the penalty of sin. Help us now as we worship, as we partake of the bread, drink the juice. May the Spirit of God refresh our heart and help us determine with new determination that we're going to live for Christ. That we are going to separate as much as we possibly can from the world, from the flesh. And we are going to live holy lives for the glory of God. I ask it in His name. Amen.